2 Corinthians to the 5th chapter. And we're going to begin reading with verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. I want to say thank you for being here. Thanks to all of our guests and our friends. Appreciate you being here with us tonight. Appreciate the Lord, what He's doing here in this house. The Apostle Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them that glory in appearance and not in heart." You ever met anybody like that? It's kind of like having the appearance, the outer trappings of holiness or knowledge, but not having power within. Amen. Playing games. Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it's for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Amen. Praise God. The Lord bless you. I'd like to talk to you tonight about our privileges and our obligations. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. As Christians, we certainly are a privileged people. But with privilege comes obligation. You cannot separate the two. Amen. Some people love the privilege, but despise the obligation. But friend, if you are a Christian, you are privileged, but you're also obligated. Amen. Paul says, first of all, we're obligated because of what we know. You're obligated because of what you know. You know there's a heaven. And you know there's a hell. You know that God is righteous. You know that God is just. You know that there is a judgment. And so you and I are obligated tonight because of the knowledge that we have of our God. We know Him. I said, we know Him. And he went further. He said, we know the terror of the Lord. Amen. The Bible said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. You know, it's very smart to taunt something that's snarling and snapping at you. Amen. Making fun faces and laughing and poking something that's snarling and biting. You know, that's kind of a goofy thing to do. There's people that do that, you know. We were in Yellowstone Park some time ago, and there was a big bull moose out there, and everybody was taking pictures, and some were getting real close, almost up in his face taking pictures, and all of a sudden he bellowed real loud and said, "Paw on the ground." You talk about people scattering. You talk about the fear of the moose. They were getting out of the way. They were terrified. They were getting ready to experience the terror of the moose. Thank God he was a nice moose. He didn't pursue. As soon as he got his tormentors out of the way, he calmed down. Amen. But we know the terror of the Lord. Some people don't understand that God is to be feared. He is to be loved, but he is to be respected. He's not just the man upstairs. He's not just the big man. Amen. He's not just the supreme being. Amen. He's not just the cause. He's a whole lot more than that. Amen. And so we know that God is to be feared. And because of that, Paul said, we persuade men. We persuade people about our God. Amen. Now we don't want everybody just to walk around being afraid of God, but at the same time, we want balance. I want people to know that He's a God of love, but I want them to know He's a God of judgment and justice. Amen. You ask when it's on our side. The only time we don't want justice is when we're wrong and getting ready to be punished. Then we don't want justice. Hello? Right. Shake your head like this right here. That's right, Brother Grissom. I don't like it then. Amen. But boy, when somebody does me wrong, I want justice. Right now. Amen. Praise God. Let me tell you something. God is just. And He is to be feared. He is to be revered. He is to be regarded. He is to be respected. And because we know God like that, we have an obligation to persuade people. Amen. That's what we're working on, isn't it? Persuading people that we work with. Persuading people that we know. Amen. Paul got into, and I think there's a little humor here. Verse number 13, he said, "For whether we be beside ourselves," did you know there were people that thought Paul was crazy? Anybody that's passionate, people are going to think they're a little bit off. If you're passionate, now you can be passionate about football and paint yourself all kinds of colors and do your hair real funny and not shirt when it's 30 degrees and snow on the ground and scream and act like an idiot, and people will think, "Woo, he's just a football fan." But you let somebody start talking about the Lord, what are you, some kind of fanatic? Uh-huh. I am. Paul said, sometimes I get beside myself. Hallelujah. Sometimes I get a little out of the norm. I get excited about what I believe. I get excited about what God has done for me. I get excited because I know Him. Amen. And when I can persuade somebody, well, I really get excited. Amen. So Paul is just saying, since sometimes we get a little beside ourselves, he said, but it's to God that we do that. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're just doing that to impress somebody, you got the wrong motive. Amen. And your reward's going to be very shallow. If you're doing this just to please people, you're going to be real disappointed. Because you're not ever going to please people. Amen. And if you're doing it to please yourself, you're going to be real disappointed because you'll never please yourself for very long. Amen. So there's just one reason to do it and live this Christian life. It is unto the Lord. That's the only reason to try to live it, he said. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. I used to say this, Brother Hart, you probably said this. You know, sometimes, you know, I know that the life of a preacher is pretty easy. We saw that last Sunday night, didn't we? Brother Grissom was up here and he replying and found out that he just worked a couple hours a week and got up and talked and screamed and hollered a little bit. And that was all there was to it. Amen. But there is a little bit to it than that. Sometimes it gets real heavy. And sometimes in times of frustration, I told the Lord, I said, God, You couldn't pay me to do this job, but I'll do it because I love You. But I'll do it because I love You. Amen. I was preaching one time in a place. The pastor gave me a testimony. He said, I was so frustrated with everything going on. He said, I was riding down the road on my motorcycle, and I was telling God, if You'll just give me a couple of more weeks to get my business in order, he said, I'll just be out of here. I'll just leave it with Him. And about that time, his motorcycle turned over. He just had time to get up on top of it. He's sliding down the road on top of his motorcycle, flat. And the Lord said, I could just take you right now. And he said, no, I believe I can hang it on. It's a little bit longer. Amen. God has a way of persuading us, doesn't He? Amen. But if you're doing this and living the Christian life for any other reason than the love of God, you got the wrong motive. If you think it's just some kind of a blessing spout where the glory comes out, you still don't have it right. If you think it's some kind of a bless me club where you come in and sit on a pew and say, bless me, Lord, you still hadn't got it yet. Amen. But if you love Him with all of your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength, then you're beginning to catch on. What's going to keep you going in the tough times is it's the love of Christ constrains me. When everything is hollering, give up, quit, go back, there's something inside the love of God that won't let you stop, that keeps you going on. Amen. He said the love of Christ constrains us. Amen. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all were dead. Now, let me tell you, the best way to quit sinning is to die. Dead people don't sin. It doesn't matter how bound they were by whatever habit, when they die, they give it up. You can take whiskey and pour it all over a dead man that was a sot, and he won't even be tempted. He won't drink a drop. You can bury somebody in a casket of cocaine if he's a drug addict, and he's not going to snort a bit because he's dead. Amen. He can't have any more. Amen. The Bible said we're dead to sin. The way to quit sin is just get dead to sin. Just die out to sin. Isn't that what repentance is? It's saying, no more. I die. I lay down my life. I surrender. I give up. I change course. I turn around. Amen. And so if one died, he said he died for all. And he said, therefore, we're all dead. Amen. Well, if all you have is repentance, you'd have a dead church. But we've got more than that. The Lord didn't leave you dead. He said we rise to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He didn't leave us dead, but He gave us a new life. Amen. Pray. Matter of fact, that's what He says next. He said, if any man be in Christ. That was one of Paul's favorite phrases. In Christ. In Christ. How do you get into Christ? The Bible said we are baptized into Christ. Amen. You get baptized into Christ in water baptism. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And you get baptized into Christ and the Holy Ghost when the Spirit of God comes in and you begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance. Then you're baptized into Christ and you are in Christ. So Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I love that. I love that. Amen. What was the last thing that God created? Does anybody remember? I think it was the woman. If I understand it right. I had a woman say one time that every time God made something, it was a little bit better than what He made last. And all the women said, amen. Amen. And all the men said, oh, me. Amen. Not going there. Amen. But everything God made, He said, it's good. It's very good. Amen. God was doing creative things. But that really wasn't where creation stopped. It stopped for a while. As a matter of fact, it stopped for thousands of years. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, spiritually, they died. And when Jesus came, He was putting together something, a new body. a brand new body. He called some old fishermen to leave behind their stinking fishing nets and their old boats. And he said, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And they followed him. He called a tax collector and he left his table, took his pen, and later wrote the Gospel of Matthew. But he called people out. He said, follow me. And they followed him. And he led them and he put together a body. And when he was crucified and buried, that body was formed, but it was lifeless. It didn't have any life. It didn't have any power. It didn't have any spirit. It didn't have any breath. Amen. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that church was assembled in one place with one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house wherein they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Amen. And each of them were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, I'm going to tell you something. What was it? God took a deep breath, just like he did with Adam, and he blew it out. And the church became a living entity. Hallelujah. You know what we're waiting for? We're waiting for God. He's already exhaled. We're waiting for him to inhale. That's going to be the rapture. He's going to suck us right out of here, and we're gone. Amen. I'm just waiting for him to inhale. Boy, can he hold his breath. Amen. But God's getting ready to take us out. Amen. But he breathed into the church, and the church became alive. You talk about power. He said, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The same Peter that couldn't stand up to a little girl in the courtyard stood up to the same Sanhedrin court that condemned Jesus and crucified him and said, whether it be right for you to say, amen, that we not speak in this name. He said, you don't have to judge that. But we cannot help but speak what we have seen and heard. We're going to keep preaching. Amen. We're going to beat you. Beat on, brother. I'm going to keep preaching. And they did in prison. Amen. God got him out. Beat him with whips. He didn't stop. They kept right on preaching. And in one generation, they won the entire world with the gospel preaching. Somebody said 12%. I don't know. But if that figure's about right, 250 million people at the time of Christ, and 12% is about 25 to 30 million saints in one generation. I'd call that a revival. Amen. I'd call that some power. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. And so I'm just saying tonight, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The word can be translated new creation. The Bible says that the angels are rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that comes to repentance. When somebody repents, there's angels here tonight. You can't see them, but they're here. And I think when somebody repents, the angels get all excited. Hallelujah. But I'm going to tell you what really gets angels excited. If I could just see this, I'd love to see it in the spirit realm. But I just got a feeling when somebody repents, they get all excited. But then when they get close to the Holy Ghost, everything gets quiet. And the angels say, come here, come here, come here. It's about to happen again. He's still doing it. He's still creating. Amen. And all of a sudden, they watch as the Holy Ghost comes in. Somebody begins to speak in tongues and magnify the Lord. And the angels stand in awe and say, wow. They watch somebody come in that was a sinner. Amen. Somebody that was bound in their sin. And they get up and they watch them go out a whole nother kind of person. The things they used to love, they don't love anymore. The things they used to do, they don't do anymore. Their life has been totally transformed and changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hallelujah. Amen. Boy, you talk about a privilege. Woo! That's a privilege. That happened to anybody here tonight? Anybody remember when you got the Holy Ghost? Amen. Hallelujah. That's a privilege. Amen. And verse number 18, he said, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself." Now listen. It's always man being reconciled to God, never God being reconciled to man. Because God didn't goof. God didn't sin. God's in his original estate. He has not changed. He is immutable. I am the Lord, I change not. Amen. He's perfect. And to change perfection would be imperfect. And so God does not change. But man changed. Somebody said this years ago, and I thought it's pretty good. They said the only wild animal is man. A lion does what a lion has always done. A tiger does what a tiger has always done. An elephant does what an elephant has always done. But it's humanity that has fallen from his glory and his original estate. We're the wild ones. Amen. So it's not really wild animals. It's just animals doing what animals do. We're the wild bunch. Amen. But thank God for the privilege today. Amen. That he reconciled us. Somebody said, "I'll pray when I get ready." Good luck. "I'll come to God when I get ready." Okay, where are you going to find it? "Well, I'll go to church." I guarantee you that you can go to churches tonight and he's not there. You can go to church and not feel God. You can go to church and not find God. Because God reveals himself to whom he will reveal himself. And he does it in his time, in his way, and for his purpose. This is not a game. And it's not about you and me. It's about him. We are not the center of the universe. He is. It's all about him. So we are reconciled to God. God does not reconcile to us. We strayed. He, in his love, built the bridge with the cross to bring us back. So that's the reason we're here tonight. We're reconciled to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. He reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. I've always thought, what a miracle that God set the price of redemption himself. And he set it so high that no one could pay it. He said, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins." Amen. And when he said that, God didn't have any blood. God is a spirit. But in the fullness of time, God took upon himself a human form that had blood. And that human form, the body, the man, Jesus Christ, became our sacrifice. And God, manifest in flesh, shed the only blood he ever had on Calvary's cross. That's why the Bible said we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Acts calls it the blood of God. Hallelujah. He said, that's what redeemed us. That's what saved us. Hey, I'm telling you today, you may be in this church and it may not have cost you a lot, but it cost him everything. God, deliver us from cheap grace and disgrace. Amen. God, call us. He did call us to a higher calling, folks. Amen. We're not just in this thing just to feel good. We're in this to glorify him. I'm going to show you in just a moment our obligation. Amen. But the privilege we have tonight is to be reconciled to God. Amen. And then he said he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. God gave everybody here tonight a ministry. And your ministry, if you will, your obligation is reconciliation. It is because you have been reconciled to God to try to get others to be reconciled to God. Verse number 19 said, to wit, that God in Christ. That should answer all the questions about the Godhead. God was in Christ. It wasn't a second person in Him. It wasn't a third person in Him. God was in Christ. In Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's why we sing, it's all in Him. Amen. So it's all in Jesus tonight. Pray, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. I think the best way, at least how I understand it, is illustrated so well in the story of the lad that woke in the night, fearful, and called for his father. His dad goes to the boy's room and reminds him that they had prayed before he went to sleep. And he said, the angels of the Lord are encamped around your bed. He said, and Jesus Himself is here in the room. And the little boy said, I know that, Daddy. He said, but what I needed was somebody with some skin on. He needed somebody he could see, somebody he could touch. What I'm saying tonight is Jesus is God with skin on. The God that was invisible became visible. The God that was intangible became tangible. Amen. The God that of glory manifest Himself and lived a human life. And all of the ideas people had about God, He said, this is me, and this is who I am, and this is how I live. And He came and literally demonstrated His life on the earth for a time. The Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. He said, I came not into the world to destroy, to judge, to condemn. He said, but I came to save. That was the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was a saving, reconciling ministry. That's why He came. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, not heaping their sins back on them. Not refusing their sin. Amen. And then the Bible said He has committed to us. To us. That's the church. That's you and I. The word of reconciliation. And that's what preaching is all about. That's what testifying is all about. That's what your testimony is all about. Amen. Once a sinner far from Jesus, I was perishing with cold, but the blessed Savior heard me when I cried. Hallelujah. That's not His testimony. Praise. Anybody remember when He put His arms around you? Anybody remember when He forgave you for your sins? Hallelujah. Anybody remember when He filled you with the glory of His Holy Ghost? Anybody remember when your sins were washed away in the waters of baptism? Hallelujah. Anybody remember all of that? That's your testimony. Amen. You don't have to have a degree from a seminary. All you have to have is an experience with God. Amen. And somebody with more letters and more degrees than a thermometer cannot argue with you and your experience with God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Like the professor that saw a boy flying a kite in a storm. That kite had grown high up into the clouds. And the man said, what are you doing? He said, I'm flying a kite. He said, I don't see any kite. And he said, but it's up there. He said, but I don't see anything. And the little boy said, "You can't see it," but he said, "I sure can feel it tugging on the other end of the string." Amen. You may not see God, but I'll tell you what, I can feel Him tugging. Amen. I know He's real. I got a hold of something tonight that lets me know He's genuine, that lets me know that He's real. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Praise you, the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ. Everybody say, "I'm an ambassador." You know, people pay a lot of money for those positions. They do. That's a big political game to get to be an ambassador. To get to go to some country and live in the embassy and say, "I'm the ambassador from the United States of America." Amen. When an ambassador goes to a country, he literally is the United States in that country. What he says is the word of the United States of America in that country. How he lives his life, the things he says and the things he does, is an example to those people of the United States of America. He's not there to represent himself. He's not there to please himself. He's there to represent the nation that sends him as an ambassador. That's a privilege, but it's an obligation. It's a privilege, but it's an obligation. That's why we have to bridle our tongue. I've heard people say, "Well, that's just the way I am." Then you need to change if you're going to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You can't be bitter and harsh and condemning and all of the things that an old tongue can do for you. You can't do that and be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Hello? Hello? Amen. Somebody said, "Well, we got to sin a little bit every day." Amen. You need to go back and read your Bible. Seemed to me like I read where He shall save His people from their sins. Yeah, I said it earlier and I'll say it again. Dead people don't sin. That's why Paul said, "I die daily." If we're going to be ambassadors, and we are, it's not a choice. I said, "It's not a choice." What was it Acts said? "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." It's not optional. You will be a witness. You'll be a good one, or you'll be a bad one, but you'll be one. You'll be a victorious witness, or you'll be a disgrace, but you will be a witness. You know what I'm talking about. If you ever mess up, what's the first thing people say about you? "I thought you were a..." Now they can do it and think nothing of it, but you better not, because they know that you're an ambassador. They know whose you are. Amen. You and I don't get away with things here. Other people get away with. But is that all right? Amen. That's okay, because we're privileged. Hallelujah. It doesn't just come with obligation. It also comes with privilege. Amen. We are ambassadors for Christ. Amen. And we pray in Christ's stead, "Be ye reconciled to God." That's what our whole life is supposed to be. It's supposed to be lived in such a way that people will see Jesus Christ in us. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Now God is in you, and God is in me, and He's doing the same thing. He's reconciling the world unto Himself. That's how I'm supposed to live my life. And that's how you're supposed to live your life. Amen. Isn't that what a Christian is? Somebody that reminds the world of Jesus Christ. Amen. Privilege and obligation, they come together. Amen. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's why it was so hard for Jesus to take that cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. Everything else he'd been through in his life, it seemed he could just do it. But when it took time, when it was time for him to take that cup of iniquity, and the pure and the righteous and the perfect Son of God to become sin, everything in his nature rebelled. Everything in his nature screamed and said, no. And so he prayed in agony, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he looked at that cup again, brimming with the iniquities and the filth and the degradation of humanity. My sin and your sin. And all the things we're so ashamed of, and all the things that crush us. And he saw that, and everything rebelled, and he said, no. Please, Father, let this cup pass from me. And the third time he looked into that cup, and he saw all the filth of the world, and the sin, and all the things people have gotten themselves into. And his purity and his righteousness rebelled against it and quivered and shook to the very foundation of his being. Everything ever poor of his person was screaming, no, 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 no. He said, nevertheless, not my will. That he became sin for us, who knew no sin. When sin entered that body, the righteous Spirit of God departed. And the flesh hanging on the cross cried and said, Father, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm telling you, friend, grace is not cheap. Salvation's not cheap. Peace with God is not cheap. This gift of the Holy Ghost is not cheap. Repentance and remission of sins is not cheap. It came at a great price. And only one could pay it. And he did. Though he didn't have to, he paid it for you and he paid it for me. But let me tell you how great it was. It was so great that he became sin for me, then his righteousness could be imparted to us. It was a vast exchange. Amen. Somebody, you see, God counts righteousness of so much worth that the righteousness of one was greater than the sin of all. Every sin of every man from the time of Adam till the last breathing creature, no matter how gross and grotesque and horrible it may be, God looks at that sin and then he looks at the righteousness of one and he said, the righteousness is so much greater than the sin. I can forgive the sin because of his righteousness. It's like a woman that goes to the store. She's desperate. There's been no work. Her children are hungry. She's hungry. She goes in the store. She gathers up items in a basket. She gets the milk. She gets the bread. She gets the essentials. She pushes the basket to the front. They check. They tell the price. And she says, I have nothing to pay. I don't have anything. But my babies are hungry. They're crying and keeping me awake at night. And my stomach's growling so loud, I can't sleep. We need some help here. And the checker says, I'm sorry, but you got to pay the price. We can't just give it to you. And suddenly, somebody walks up, the manager comes, and he says, there was a great man that stopped by the store today, and he gave us a big sum of money. And he said, if anybody comes in here hungry and needing things and they can't afford to pay for them, he said, you just take it out of my account. And the lady was so thrilled because there was meat and there was bread and there was milk, and she was able to feed the hungry and feed her own self. And she went, do you suppose that she would be thankful that somebody was rich enough and gracious enough to make a plan for her when she could not provide for herself? And you and I came bankrupt into the court of heaven because of our sin. We had no righteousness. We had no goodness. We had no hope. But there's a good man and a righteous man and a perfect man that gave his perfect life and became sin for us. And the bank of heaven is so filled with grace and so filled with righteousness that he can look down on the sinner and he can say, somebody paid the price, and you can have grace and you can have mercy and forgiveness of sins and the very infilling of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. You talk about a privilege. That's how it came, folks. It's not something we did. By grace are you saved through faith. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's stand together tonight. I'm telling you, God's gracious. I'm telling you, God is good. And there's an abundance of mercy. There's an abundance of grace. There's an abundance of righteousness. And if that's what you need tonight, and you do if you don't have it, you may be a very good person, but your goodness is not enough. You need God's righteousness. You need God's goodness. You need His Holy Spirit. You need His grace. You need His mercy. And I'm telling you tonight, there's an abundance. All you have to do is push your little basket down here tonight and start filling it up. I've been so troubled, God. Here's some peace. I don't know what I'm going to do, but here's some faith. Hallelujah. I don't know if I can make it. I'm so weak, but here's some grace. I've fallen so far and done so much. I feel so bad. Here's some mercy. Fill up your cart tonight. Amen. And when you get to the cashier, just say, I don't have anything, but I heard there's a man called Jesus, and he said I could put it all on his account. I'm depending on him tonight. Amen. You have a need in the sanctuary. Jesus is here, and he's here to give you everything that you need tonight. Why don't you come? Let's stand together. Let's march down to this altar. If you have a need tonight in your heart, and if you don't have a need, then surely you have some thanks, and surely you have some praise. Surely you have some gratitude that you would just love to pour out to the Lord. But whatever it is, if you have sins that need forgiving, mercy is here. If you're fighting and seems like you're just fighting for your very life, His grace is here. Amen. If you're battling with some problem, some habit just seems to get the best of you, righteousness and restoration is here. Amen. Make your way to the altar tonight. Come before the Lord. Amen. Pour out your soul to Him here tonight. And let Him bless you. Let Him strengthen you. Because tomorrow you're going to go out into a world of people, and they're going to need some grace. They're going to need some mercy. They're going to need some peace. They're going to need some righteousness. And if you've been its recipient, you'll be able to tell them. You can find it the same place that I found it. And the God that gave it to me will give it to you. Hallelujah, Jesus.